Exodus 3. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. He led the flock far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There was an angel of the Lord. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire within the bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called him to him, called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, Here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. Peace be with you.
Thanks. Hey, good morning, everybody. I was so grateful for music this morning. It's just, to think about spring coming up, I need that. I love it. Welcome to Mars Hill. If you're new here, we are Jesus people for the sake of the world. If you're like, well, why are we helping the Muslims? Because they belong to God. The image of God is in them. Why do we care about formerly incarcerated men and women? Because they belong to God. And we, as a Jesus people, want to go as far into the image of God in this world as possible and to say, peace be with you. And Jesus is Lord. And we are so grateful to be a church that bears witness to that reality. So we're in this series on the Lord's Prayer, which leads us to ask, why does this matter? I think in anything that's worth listening to needs a kind of crisis. Like, why should I care? I know this prayer. I've been saying this prayer for a while, or I've heard it before. And I think I would start by just saying this in this second week, walking through the Lord's Prayer. There is no such thing as a robust spirituality without a growing prayer life. And that's sort of one of the elephants in the sanctuary. There is no such thing as a dynamic spirituality without a growing prayer life. And it is so easy for prayer to become that sort of neglected facet of my spiritual journey. A few months ago, Elaine and I were in the Negev Desert in the south part of Israel, and every once in a while, we'd stumble upon this like dry, wispy bush known as the broom tree. Has anyone seen one of these up close? A really interesting tree, and it's sort of, as Troy was leading us in song today, it's sort of like coming up out of nowhere where you wouldn't expect. Like, and for us Michiganders, like, we know what it means to long for spring, and it feels like, when is it going to push through the soil? When will we see green? When will that season happen? Well, when you see, even in desertous climates, these sort of trees kind of coming up out of nowhere, it's sort of startling, because it's just red and orange and brown everywhere, and then you have this green emerging here, and it's this hot place with low humidity. So if you've ever been to Southern California or other places like that, you know that when you get under the shade, the temperature drops like 20 degrees. And it's like that with the broom tree in the desert of the southern part of Israel, where it's, you know, over 100 degrees in temperature. And then all of a sudden you get under this broom tree and you get this kind of, this temperature drop, this relief in the midst of being scorched by the sun. And Hagar knew this. If you've read Genesis, you've read about Hagar finding relief for her child under this tree. And Elijah knew this, if you're familiar with his narrative. And many think that this was the bush that was burning but wasn't consumed in the book of Exodus. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to page 54 in the Shed Bible, Exodus chapter 3. I'm going to read this text over us. It won't be on the screen. Exodus chapter 3, the first six verses here. As Caroline just read the text, I'll read it again for us. Now, Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he had led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. Now, remember, you got this bush coming up out of nowhere, so you notice bushes when you see them around. You notice the green, and so the angel of the Lord had appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. So Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. And so Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. And when the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, said, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. And then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. Now, what does this have to do with the Lord's Prayer? Can we stand together? Get some blood flowing again? Let's stand together if you're willing and able. Let's stand together and let's say the next phrase of the prayer Jesus taught us. It'll be on the screen. We'll lump it with the phrase that we looked at last week. So let's say this together. Our Father who is in heaven, holy is your name. Okay, let's say it again, and let's really emphasize the second part of this of the holy is your name. You up for it? Okay, here we go. Our Father in heaven, holy is your name. Thanks, you can be seated. So if you missed last week, we looked at how this prayer wasn't something Jesus was spontaneously creating. It's actually particularly these three lines, or these two lines that you start with, are the three blessings of what's called the Amidah. The Amidah is the Jewish liturgy that's prayed three times a day. And you see that Jesus is kind of riffing on the Amidah. So Jesus isn't like distancing himself from the people of Israel or sacred liturgy or formal worship. He's trying to help the disciples deepen their spiritual life with God. And he says this in this next line, holy is your name. He starts with this crazy tension of this Father who's caring and intimate and within, and yet at the same time is heavenly, is transcendent. This tension of Jesus putting all of this in one sentence. In the Hebrew mind, the names of things are their essential character. They're the core essence of what a thing is. And so Jesus is saying at the core of God's center is Kadosh, or in the Greek, Hagiadzo. In the core of God's center is this idea that this God is revered and sacred and set apart. And here's what, as I've reflected on this text this week, I've begun to understand that we don't make God's name holy. We enter into a space where the holy God exists. I think what Jesus is longing for us to see here is almost this prayer, Lord, increase our awareness that you're holy. It's not that we can make you be any more holy than you are. It's that I want to enter a space and become aware that something more is at play than what my senses tell me. That there's something beyond, as much as I love scientific theory, there's something beyond our hypotheses. There's something intangible that is here that actually has some sort of work it wants to do in me and to create something new in me. So increase my awareness of all reality, not just what I see and feel and hear and taste. And so this narrative we read in Exodus, I believe that as Jesus is calling them to the Amidah, as Jesus is calling them to the holiness of God, I think they would have been tinkering in their minds as faithful Torah observers, this narrative. Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. Remember when Moses was walking around with his sheep and he stumbled onto this bush? I think what his disciples are doing is that they are fully aware of their story. They're aware of their ancestors. They're aware that they're stepping into that same narrative. And so they're realizing, how do we ourselves step into holy ground? How do we take seriously this holy God that the ancients taught us about? A couple observations about holiness. The first is this, the holy attracts. It's like a bug zapper. And I'm serious. Bugs are drawn to light, right? It's like the mosquitoes, and boom. They're drawn to that kind of light. I mean, how many of you can recall holiness movements that maybe you grew up around or heard about that like did a really good job pushing people away? The authenticity of something that's truly holy has a strange mystique to it that never pushes away. It draws in. Some of you have sort of constructs rattling around in your cranium where when you think about this word holy, it's like, yeah, you're not allowed. You go over there. And something else happens in this text. Things that are truly holy, they don't repel people, they draw people. The holy contains a kind of mystery, a kind of awe, a kind of intrigue. It inspires wonder. And what holy things do, they invite curiosity. They draw you in to ask questions and to lean in. Listen to this text. The angel of the Lord appeared to Moses in flames of fire from within a bush. And I'm thinking, I'm out of here. Really? That's freaky. That's weird. That's not happened before. But watch what happens. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it didn't burn up. And so he thought, I think I'll go over there. Because that's what the holy does. It brings you into its strangeness. It doesn't push you away. The holy attracts. I think the burning bush is a picture of what God is like. You can't solve God, but you can move toward God. And then the second thing happens. Here's another thing holy does. The holy disrupts. Will Willimon says it really well, that Moses realizes that he's not in the presence of a concept, some amorphous blob of spirit, which I hear a lot today on podcasts, as if God is this ethereal reality that wasn't actually put in flesh that we would know what this God is like. God is beyond being a blob. He is face to face with a peculiar God who has peculiar ways of doing things. Now, here's the thing. We're drawn into the holy, but not on our terms. How often does that happen? You're repelled by holiness movements. And so what do? You go to a God that's just like you, who endorses everything you're already about, who has no problems with anything you want to do, right? It's this sort of weird overreaction. We're drawn into holiness, but not on our own terms. This is what the angel says. Hey, man, come on, take off your shoes. That doesn't preach very well in the 21st century postmodern context because we want God on our terms. We want a God that reflects our desires and endorses whatever it is that we're always about. That God is here. This is not casual Friday. Seems to be what the angel is saying to Moses. Our call to worship, by the way, Troy won't probably say this because he'll feel like, well, you know, they probably won't listen because that's what I do and blah, blah, blah. Let me just say this about the call to worship. The call to worship at the beginning of a service is a summons to heighten your awareness. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Together we've entered into something sacred as a people, as a collective. And so whatever it is you came with, whatever framework you've come from, whatever argument you had in the car, whoa, 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 take off your shoes and your heart. Take off the shoes of your soul and realize that we're in the presence of something greater when we come together for that, that we present ourselves to the Holy One. I had someone say to me when I first took this call, one of my first meetings was with someone, and I said, hey, tell me about your experience at Mars Hill. What do you long for? What are you seeing in West Michigan? And this particular person said, well, I come in after the music, and I just want to hear a good talk, and then I leave after the talk is over. And I said to myself, I didn't say to him, you're not going to like me. Because we are not a content delivery system. The church is not a podcast where you upload information. I like podcasts. They are inadequate to encapsulate the meaning of mystery and awe and transcendence and intrigue and curiosity, because that happens together as a people. When you gather and you say, what could happen? I don't know. Anything could happen. And the call to worship is this definitive line to say, you are crossing a line from one place to another. Not that that's secular and this is sacred, but together we make something sacred. And so we come in these doors and we say these words, this call to worship, almost as a way of getting us into a new altitude, a new framework, a new transcendent level, a new atmosphere to say, whoa, 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 something beyond me is possible if I will open up and not just go through the motions here. Jesus told the strangest stories. Stories that keep us on our toes. I think my problem with Jesus is that just when I think I get him, he totally shatters my categories. Have you been there? Like, when was the last time you read the Gospels? There's so much in the Gospels I resonate with. And then there's like a weird story and I'm like, what? What are you talking about? Because I had you in my category, I had you in my frame, I had you sort of in my pocket, and now you're disrupting all of my categories. That's why I sort of like systematic theology, but not really, because it's an attempt to tame God into our sort of constructs. And so he tells this story about the kingdom, and he talks about it like a father who's throwing a wedding for his son, and the elite colleagues don't want to come. Like, they're busy, their calendar's full, they have better things to do, and so they don't show up. And the father's like, you know what? Invite anyone. Invite everyone. Bring the marginalized, the least of these. Invite the non-elite. Invite people who aren't educated. Invite everyone. I want them all here. Why? Because the holiness attracts. It's incredible. So we read this and we're like, yes, social justice, Jesus. I love it. And then you get to this next text. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there was not wearing wedding clothes. He said, how did you get in here without wedding clothes, friend? The man was speechless. And the king told the attendants, tie him hand and foot and throw him outside in the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And I think, what happened to sweet baby Jesus? The holy disrupts. I think it's one of the reasons that you read scripture in light of scripture. When you read this scripture alone, it doesn't make any sense. But when you read it in light of the burning bush, well, in light of the prayer of Jesus, your name is holy, well, God invites everybody, but on God's terms. That's why we should be obsessed with the Sermon on the Mount, obsessed with the Beatitudes, obsessed with the gospel. Say, how do I align my life in congruence with the kingdom of God? And how do I let it do work on me that pulls and strains at me and summons me into something greater than I can do on myself? Take off your shoes, church. You're invited, but you got to respect the eternal Almighty. You're on holy ground. And the last thing that this text is really interesting in is I think the holy transforms. What happens to Moses here is he goes beyond a master's in theology on holiness. He probably had that, right? His whole life experience, he gets it. He knows the story. Moses goes from probably having a theology of holiness that a lot of us have, we understand that, to an encounter with the holiness. Changes his whole life. Some of you are here because you've encountered the Holy One and it has changed your whole life. I said this week, I said, God, what do you want to do at Mars Hill this week? He said, what do you want to do at Mars Hill this week? And I said, I want you to draw us into the awareness of holiness where lives are being restored, where marriages are being renewed, and where awakening consistently happens because you're here. And I said, God, my problem with you is I can't make that happen. Just like I can't make you holy. I can only seek to enter into it and call us as a people to do the same. When my 5-year-old Eloise asks me what God is like, I say, well, honey, God is like Jesus. And God's like a burning bush. One who burns with passion for the world. But here's the thing. In that burning, like the bush, God doesn't burn up the world with his presence. So we take off our shoes, Eloise. Because this place is holy. Almost every weekday, I walk the outside of this room. And I pray that the Holy Spirit moves in fresh ways in your hearts. things that I can't create, things that Troy can't program, ways that we can't strategize, just saying, God, would you, as people walk in this door, as we're summoned to the call of worship, would you up hearts, as Troy taught us last week, would you bring us into a different atmosphere of your reality that we might, in our depression and in our despair and in our sadness and in tired of being in winter, may something push through the soil of our souls, something new. I pray that almost every week. And with that, I want to invite someone up to join me from our community who's been writing this great book on the Lord's Prayer. Mike, if you would go ahead. This is Mike Van Dyke, everyone. Welcome Mike as he comes up. I'm going to let him take it away in a second. Mike is an elder here. He's a friend. He's a cigar aficionado. He is an English professor at Cornerstone and a three-time Spartan grad. And he comes up to me last Sunday before church, right, we started. Last Sunday before church, he comes up to me in the tech booth. And Michigan had just suffered a horrendous loss to Michigan State, which will probably happen again.
Fabulous loss.
It's not prophetic. It's just honest. I'm protecting myself emotionally. So he comes up to me in the tech booth, and he goes, what did he say? I wrote it down because it was so good. He says, today's the day. Today's the day. And I said, yeah, I know, you won, blah, 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 it doesn't matter. He says, no, who cares about that? We start the Lord's Prayer today. It's amazing. And I was like, can we clone you? That's incredible. I love that. So, Mike, here's the thing. Would you just riff for a bit? As someone who has spent the last 3 years being immersed in this prayer, like Mike isn't coming up saying, yeah, I thought about it this morning. He's been dwelling on this prayer for about 3 years and putting some thoughts to paper. He's gonna publish eventually on this. And I wanted you to just share with us, particularly related to Holy is Your Name, what are some of the things you've discovered in your studies that would inspire us on our own journeys?
Sure, that was way too big of a buildup. Okay, we'll go with this. Can we go back to Moses for a second? If you think about Moses, okay, by the time he gets to Mount Horeb there at the burning bush, he's been 40 years removed from Egypt. He grew up in Egypt as the son of a princess. He was probably being groomed to have a high position in one of the most powerful countries in the world. One day, he sees, and he knows he's a Hebrew. He knows he's from that his ethnicity is a little bit different. He stumbles upon an Egyptian one day assaulting one of his ethnic brothers, and he defends his ethnic brother against his adopted brother and kills his adopted brother. And he thinks that's going to give him cred with his with his ethnic brothers. Instead, they reject him. And he flees. He flees Egypt, goes into the wilderness. He's been there 40 years. He thought he had a lot of potential. He thought he was in a good place in life, right? Went to all the best private schools in Egypt, you know, top marks. He spent 40 years in the wilderness in the house of a pagan priest in Midian, okay? By the time he's 80, he's not even the head of his own household. And so one day he's out wandering, and we say wandering, but actually he's pretty far away from home with his father-in-law's sheep. And so he sees this burning bush. And let me back up for a second. Why is Moses here on Mount Horeb? Why is he there? It's actually a trip of at least several days from his homeland. I'm thinking that Moses by this point was in a pretty dark place. He'd gone through not 40 days of Lent, but 40 years of Lent. He'd been self-humiliated. I mean, his life had not turned out like he wanted it to. He was probably pretty disappointed in himself. My thought in thinking about this, if you look at a map, Mount Horeb is about halfway back to Egypt. It's about halfway back to Egypt, if you look on a map. It's actually in the Sinai Peninsula there. I'm thinking that Moses might have been actually saying, you know what? I was a big deal in Egypt. I had everything ahead of me in Egypt. I just heard that the old Pharaoh had died. Another grandson of Pharaoh is taking the throne, but maybe he's not going to work out. I'm thinking that Moses is thinking, I want to go back to the last place where I felt good about myself. The last place where I could look at myself in the mirror and have good thoughts. I think possibly he was on his way back to Egypt to see if he could reclaim a place in Pharaoh's household and maybe even ascend the throne himself. On the way, though, he has to go across God's mountain, Horeb. And as he's on his way, he glances off and he sees this burning bush and he's attracted to it. He wonders what it is. He goes up to it and he hears the voice saying, "Take off your shoes." But if you think about it, this is a strange, we've already thought about it. This is a very strange thing going on here. What's happening on Mount Horeb is that the whole world is disoriented. We use words to attach, we use words to organize our world. We give things names, right? He sees a dry desert tree on fire. What is the definition of fire? The word fire means something that burns things up, which raises the question, if it's not burning things up, is it really fire? What's happening with the name that we usually attach to this thing? The definition of dry desert tree is one of those things that burns up if nothing else in the world burns up, right? This is something that's going to burn. So you have these two things together that are throwing Moses' orientation in the world to pieces. And then the voice says, "Moses, I am the God of your father. I am the God of your father. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." And Moses hides his face. Why? I'm thinking that in the back of his mind, maybe not consciously, Moses was headed back to Egypt, to the place where he felt good about himself, to the place where he knew that his talents, his abilities, things that he could do to make himself important, that it was all there still out there for him, even at 80 years old. And on Mount Horeb, God reorients his whole conception of himself, his whole conception about what was still possible for him. And so Moses had spent 40 years in the household of a pagan Midian priest. He had a certain view of the deity by then. So he says, "You know what? When I go back to Egypt, you're telling me to do this. When I go back to Egypt, they're going to ask me what your name is." The reason he was asking that is because in the ancient world, pagan gods were attached to places and to peoples and thus had a reputation based on how successful they were in bringing success to that place and to that people. Basically, what Moses is asking God is, can I have a resume? Can you tell me what you've done so that I can give this to the people so that they can, decide whether this is a good thing for them or not? God responds basically by saying, "I'm not that kind of God. Your conception of who God is or what a God is totally backward." He says, "I am that I am." In other words, there's no resume here. I'm a God of promises. I'm a God who makes promises out of my own freedom, out of my own will, and then I fulfill them. This is not what Moses was looking for in a God, I think. He wanted a nice resume of a God who had led his people into battles, of a God who had brought great harvests and crops. And this God is saying, "You know what? That's a category mistake." Right? A category mistake is when somebody says, "What do you want for dessert?" And you say, "Tractor." Right? In other words, God is saying, that's not what you're getting here. You're getting a God who defines himself and will not be defined by others. A God who acts out of his own freedom to make promises and to fulfill them. You don't get a resume, but you get a promise that you can decide to accept or not, but you've got to take it by faith. You've got to take it by faith. You can't have your own agenda for what I'm going to do. You can't have your own plan. You've just got to trust this God who has made a very dry desert tree burst into flames without burning up. You've got to trust me. And what he also says to Moses is that I will be with you. This God who can't be named, whose name was basically shut up and watch, right? That's what Yahweh basically means. It's not really a name. It's I will be who I will be. You just let that happen. You make space for that to happen. You allow that to happen in your midst. That's who I will be. And when you trust me, the sign that I am a different sort of God is that you will return to this mountain, which was also called Sinai, and you will worship me here, and you will gain an identity that you never could have imagined. And you will know me in a way that nobody has ever known me. 80 years old, and this is what God is telling him. He thought his life was over and it was just beginning. And probably there are some of you who feel like, I've worked really hard. You know, I have talents, I have gifts, I have things that I can do. I've tried to set myself apart. I've tried to make myself into something, into someone. I've tried to make a name for myself. And maybe you're frustrated. Maybe it's led you to a dark place. Maybe you feel like nothing's really happened in your life for a long time, and it's been really, really heavy. God says, I will be with you, Moses. I will be with you. I myself will bring my holiness to Egypt. You're not going to go there in your own gifts, in your own powers. He asked him to do the one thing that he couldn't actually do, that he wasn't talented to do, which is to speak. So God's saying, you just go. My holiness is invading Egypt, and my holiness will bring you out. I will go to that dark place with you. In fact, I'm already there. I'm not some pagan wilderness God who's confined to this mountain. I'm already in that dark place. I'm already in that place that you need to be saved from, that you need to be delivered from. And I'm already there with my name to bring you out. That's our only hope. We can't hope in our own names. They'll always disappoint us. Our family names. We can't hope in Mars Hill, right? Mars Hill will ultimately disappoint you. God was sending Moses back to a people who were going to disappoint him over and over and over again. And he said, you're going to be with them for the rest of your life. But I'm going to be with you. And I will deliver. And I will save. Not because you're necessarily worthy of it. Not because you're necessarily someone who has worked really hard. Not because you're someone I just like better than anybody else. I'm doing it because of my name. My name is holy, and my name will be holy after every other name has faded in this world. That's your hope today if you need to be brought out of Egypt. Trust in his name. Let it reorient your life. Moses was going to Egypt to possibly become Pharaoh. God sends him to Egypt to be his messenger and witness to his name. A total reorientation that brought life. So today, I would just ask you to consider, when we pray, our Father in heaven, the source of our very existence, the source of our very being, when we address him, let that next line, hallowed be your name, holy be your name, work on you to reorient you every day away from your plans, your purposes, your hopes, toward a place where you can be swallowed up in his holiness, set apart by him for things that you can't even imagine. That's what we're praying when we say, holy be your name. We're reorienting ourselves to be able to pray the rest of the prayer. The early church did it 3 times a day. We need to be reoriented fairly regularly. And that's what I try to do, because I know I need it. 3 times a day, let God reorient you toward his holiness, toward his hope. That's all I have.
So beautiful.
Yeah.
Love the thought that we don't make something happen. We reorient our senses to enter into something that's already there. This morning I was reading about the Transfiguration text. That was this morning read for me. And I wondered how often Jesus was being transfigured. They just couldn't see it. The translation I was reading this morning said they became fully awakened to what was happening. And I was like, I wonder if that's always what's happening. I'm just not in the right wavelength to experience that. Would you pray for us as a church? I'd love for you just to pray over us as a people.
Sure.
And thank you for eldering and leading us as a community.
It's been a privilege.
We're grateful.
Holy Father in heaven, I just thank you so much that you are beyond what we can figure out. If we could figure you out, Lord, entirely, we would be hopeless because we would know your limits. So, Father, I pray that your holiness, your name, would invade our lives, both individually and as a community. Let your holiness transform us. Let your holiness reorient us. Let your holiness deliver us. You are more than able by virtue of who you are. So, Father, I just thank you that you are here and that you are a God of promises. And you say, just trust me. That's all I can give you. Just trust me. Thank you, Lord, for being the very source of our existence and the shaper of our lives. Lord God, I thank you that you are looking towards things that we can't even imagine happening here through your holiness, not through our efforts. And I just pray that you would help us to open up space for you to let that happen. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thanks, Mike. Here's what this line Jesus gives us in the Lord's Prayer doesn't mean. Holy is your name, so start feeling real bad about yourself. And if you can just feel bad enough about you, then you'll get it. That's not what he's saying. He's saying God's name is holy, and God's making you like him. The Holy One's always pursued us. Long ago, it was in the form of a burning bush, and then the form of a cloud by day and a fire by night. And remember when the Holy One dwelt in the Ark of the Covenant, and then in the tabernacle, and later the temple. God's always been giving us these metaphors and lenses to get nearer and nearer and nearer and nearer and nearer. Nearness, nearness, intimacy, intimacy, intimacy. Not pushing away. The Holy's always been showing up in the midst of our lives. I like to think of it as optometry. God's always been giving us, you know, that better, worse, clearer, not clearer, clearer, better, worse, those lenses. The world never saw so clearly the fullness of God's holiness, this awe-inspiring, all-mysterious, most holy God, until the invisible Creator inhabited human flesh. In our days, it's not the temple or the tabernacle or the shed here at Mars Hill or a fire or cloud. The Holy One in our days has come in a man named Jesus of Nazareth. Hebrews 1, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets and at many times in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he also made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. And after he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. If you've never encountered Jesus, maybe like Moses, you should step toward that bush. There'll be people in the back here. If you need a fresh encounter with God, it starts by acknowledging the Holy is already here. You don't have to make it happen, but you are invited to step toward it. That might look like the raising of hands or the bending of knee. Every week we take the sacrament as an example of walking toward that bush. We walk toward the table. See, I want to get the story of Jesus in your body, not just in your ideas, not just delivery content. Come in after the music and leave right after the teaching. I want every fiber of your being, your mind, your heart, your soul, your will enwrapped in this. And that's what Jesus did at this table. And the night he was betrayed, he took this bread and he said, "This is my body, it's for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup of the new covenant. "This is for you. This makes you holy. You don't have to earn it. It is given freely, so that you can dwell with the invisible Holy One forever and ever and ever." So Holy Spirit, come get involved in these elements. And we pray for the nation of New Zealand, that your presence would be felt all over that nation as many different types of people gather to worship today. May there be hope. We pray against violence. We pray that we would see the image of God in others. There would be a new season for this earth. So come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. You are the heir of all things.